All right. So I want to explain a couple of things as I dive into my message today. I want to make sure we're really clear about these seeds groups that we're doing. And really, to understand the heart behind, you know, why do you push something like this, Jer? Why are you doing a campaign? Why are we all doing the same curriculum? Why aren't we doing things like we always do? You know what the seven last words of a church are. We've never done it that way before. Six last words. Amen. Well, the thinking is that, you know, we're seeing a lot of data, and I'm going to share some with you later. But even nationwide, worldwide, as technology grows, there's a lot of information showing that we are actually losing our relationship skills. We're losing our communication skills. And communication and relationship are of utmost importance in the kingdom of God. Last time I checked, Jesus didn't have a TikTok account. Right? I mean, he probably does, but it's probably not really him, right? Because he does have a Facebook account. I've seen it. And we believe that relationships are of significant importance in the kingdom of God. The church isn't a club that you join and just attend meetings. It's a movement. It's a nation. It's a nation of people that have given up their own identity and lives to join a kingdom led by Jesus. Sometimes when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we think of it as heaven itself. It's some other place that we go later. Because, you know, right now I'm in the United States of America, and then if I go to Mexico, I'm in a different nation. Well, Jesus has a kingdom somewhere. It must be somewhere else, but that's not what Jesus taught. He said the kingdom of God is within you, and it's all around you. When you come under his authority and jurisdiction, you step into another territory, the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, there is relationships that happen, that God has designed to grow us. And so one of the reasons we're pushing for relationships is that we would grow and continue to fulfill that mission of making disciples. I want to begin in Mark chapter 1 with the words of Jesus. Come. Come. A beckoning word. Come towards me. A calling out. Come. Is Jesus doing this to you today? Come on. Let's go. Come on, Kelly. Come on. Let's go this way. Follow me. Come follow me. Walk behind me. Watch what I do. Live like I live. Learn what I teach. Learn my ways. Come and follow me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're not going to be catching fish anymore, because in my case, that doesn't go very well anyway. I'm going to have you catch people. I'm going to send you out, and you're going to catch people. What is Jesus about here? Catching people. And what's he doing? He's calling out and he's saying, come and follow me. I'm going to cause you to do this. I'm going to cause you to be fishers of men. I'm going to cause you to catch people. What does it mean? What happened after that? Can you imagine being one of those disciples? I guess this guy that just told me to follow him, I guess I'm just going to do it. And they did. They left their nets. They left their business. They left their old life behind, and they began to take on a new identity, and they followed him around for years. How would your parents feel about you if instead of going to college and working a job and doing what you're supposed to do, I just started following this random guy who told me to? What did that look like? I believe it was John who said, if everything Jesus taught were written down, all the books in the world wouldn't hold it. We have some of that today that we read, but think about what it would be like to live, if you forgive me kind of the way of saying this, to live with 12 dudes for 3 years and Jesus, 12 dudes and Jesus. They sat around the fire at night. They slept. I don't know what they did. I bet the disciples got in trouble for telling dirty jokes around the campfire at night. Jesus would be like, knock it off. Let's be real here. What would it be like if 12 guys followed a guy around for 3 years? And yet we only get a glimpse into what that was really like. But it's important for you and I to recognize that the way Jesus did it is he said, follow me, come with me, walk with me. We're going to do life together for the next 3 years, and the world's going to change because of it. Your lives are going to change because of it. You know what Jesus didn't do? Guys, I'm going to have a class tomorrow from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock on Tuesdays, and I want you to be there. And I'll make you fishers of men. So much more than that. That was part of it. Jesus did a lot of things to teach those that were following him. Come with me. Come be like me. Do it like I do it. Jesus is our example. I want to look at a famous verse, but this is a paraphrase. This is actually, I got this from a guy named Dallas Willard. Some of you will know him. And he took this famous Matthew 28, and he did it sort of like an amplified version, and I love it because I think it captures the heart of what really is being said here. You know, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I think it's so important that you and I ingrain in our hearts the idea that Jesus has sent us on a mission. There's a mission that we are called to live. And sometimes when we hold up that mission and we look at it and then we compare it to the reality in which we live, they don't always line up. And so I look at that going, okay, the kingdom of God is more than a Sunday morning meeting at from 10 to 11. It's more than that. It's this mission and this community that God is calling me to live and be a part of. And so I love this passage. I love reading all the variations of it because it is the commission. It's the sending word of Jesus to his followers. So he started out saying, follow me, do like I do. You're going to start to catch people. Now I have to go. You go. You go do it. Go do what I did. Go live like I lived. Go teach what I taught. Jesus said when he's ascending into heaven, he says this, I have been given say over all things in heaven and in earth. If you know some of the more traditional translations, you know that's, that word is authority. When you stop and think about it, Jesus really has been given say. He has the power to speak into a situation and change it. And you and I, in this kingdom that we live, we're spreading it all over the world. Everywhere we go, we're bringing the authority of Christ into the world until the day he returns and establishes on earth as in heaven. So we're on this mission. Jesus has say over all things. And you go, therefore, as you go, therefore, make apprentices of all kinds of people. Again, those of you that know this passage, you know, go therefore make disciples of all nations. But sometimes we have to reword things and think about other meanings of the word so that it helps us think afresh about it. Go make apprentices. How many of you were an apprentice in an apprenticeship program? Yeah, I was. Sheet metal apprenticeship. I had different journeymen that worked over me. What's the idea? The idea is that I work with you and learn your ways. Sometimes when we use the word disciple, all we think of is a student sitting in a classroom. But a disciple is more like an apprentice. They're living out the day-to-day life and learning as they go. Make apprentices of all nations, you all people groups. When Jesus said nations, he wasn't talking about geographical nations necessarily. He's saying all types of people. You can't make a geographical area a disciple. You make people disciples. You make people apprentices. God is about people. Jesus is reaching people. Come, I will make you fishers of people. As you go, therefore. Again, it's so important to understand this about our mission. Your mission is not Sunday morning from 10 to 11. Do you guys get tired of me saying that? Here's the issue. When you get yourself in a pattern of thinking and a way of life, and you do it over and over, and your culture around you perpetuates that idea, it's very hard to change your train of thought. And so we have to remind ourselves all the time that the church is not a meeting. The church is not a building. The church is a people on a mission to reach other people. And it's not just the pastors and elders and leaders. It's every one of us. The day you gave your life to Jesus was the day you became an apprentice. To learn his way of life, to see how he operates, to hear his words of truth, and then put those into action in your life. I had journeymen that I worked under. They knew everything. Just ask them. And so as an apprentice, you'd pick up really good and really bad habits from different people, right? When we stop and look at our Christian walk as an apprenticeship, how's that going? Am I learning to do life as a little Jesus follower, an apprentice of Christ, living like he lived, following him, watching him, learning from him, doing like he did? That's what discipleship is. As you go, that's every day. You know, sometimes we tend to think of our work as separate from our apprenticeship with Christ. But actually, it's one of the most significant, it's where you spend the most time. It's one of the most significant places for the training of God to take place in your life, is in relationship with people in your work. So with Jesus, we're learning to be like him. I'm learning from him. Here's a good way of saying it. I am learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom of God as he would lead it if he were I. I probably could have come up with a better way to rearrange those words. I am learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom of God as he would lead it if he was me. What a great thing to reflect upon. This is what I'm learning. This is what the Christian walk is about. And I wonder how often our definitions of what it means to be a Christian are being determined by voices outside of God's. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you've got all these ideals about what Christianity is. But what does God say it is? Make disciples, make apprentices. Captures these people and have them live like I live and do what I do. I am with him in all my circumstances, learning to be like him. In all of my circumstances, learning to be like him. I heard something this week, it kind of blew my mind, and I thought about it. Because sometimes I look at like Peter, James, and John, and I'm kind of jealous. Like, man, those guys had it made. They got to follow the real Jesus around for 3 years. They got to experience all those things. They're heroes in the story some of the time. And I'm kind of jealous. And yet someone said this week, you are in a better position now than those guys were. And I had to think about that for a while. But then we look at John chapter 14, and Jesus says these words, and elsewhere, I believe later in 17, he addresses this as well, where he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to just sidetrack here for a second. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I feel like when I read that in English, I can almost hear my wife saying, if you love me, you'd put the laundry away. If you love me, Mom, you'd take me to Disneyland. If you love me, Mom, you wouldn't ground me. You wouldn't take my phone away. I think we kind of, I don't know about you, I kind of hear that. It seems like, is Jesus like selfish? If you love me, you do what I say. You ever hear it that way? Yet we know the character of Jesus, so we know that can't possibly be his attitude. But when we think of the word love, what does love really mean? When we go back into these ancient languages in which these were written, there's so many ways of talking about and understanding what love really is. What is love? No, I'm not going to start singing. What is it? You know, we were having a conversation in my house this week. Do you fall in love? Is that a thing? I guess I'm not going down that trail today. I'll leave that alone. But to love someone is to choose them, to prefer them. When your relationships are hard and you don't have all the gushy-mushy feelings, and you choose to honor the person you're committed to anyway, that's love. It's to give preference, as I often say, to choose. And Jesus is saying, if you're looking at my way of life, if you love me, if you prefer me, if you choose me, if you put me in the right place, you will do what I'm telling you. Why does God just give us commands so that we have things to do? No, he gives us his commands and teaches us his way of life so we can come into alignment with him and receive his blessings. As we learn right away in the Old Testament, choose blessing, choose life, don't choose death. Line yourself up with God and you will be putting yourself in a position of receiving life from him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Which then begs the next question, what are his commandments? What did Jesus teach us? What is he trying to get across? And am I actually taking that information and applying it in my life? I know it says, don't curse your enemies, pray for your enemies, but that was the olden days. That's what it says. But he didn't really mean it, did he? No, he really meant it. Bless your enemy. Pray for those that curse you. Don't curse them back. Don't destroy them. What do you know? Maybe God is going to call them right into, they're going to be your brother and sister someday, maybe. It's why I can't cuss at other people when I'm out driving and they cut me off. Or when I'm tempted to give them the universal howdy. I can't do it. Why? I might see them in church on Sunday. That's not Jesus' behavior. I am his apprentice. What did Jesus do? How did he handle these things? Okay. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, I want you to think about this. Someone you love is saying, I'm going to die, and it's going to be good for you. Does anybody ever really think like that? No. That hurts. And the disciples were hurting. They're grieving. What do you mean? You're the Christ. And Jesus says, it's to your benefit that I go away. And we understand more now what he meant. But among many things, one of them was that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us. You are walking with Jesus right now through his Spirit that is in you. So we are actually in a really good position to be apprentices of Jesus because his Spirit, his voice, his mind, Paul said we have the mind of Christ. We have access to that. It's right there. You don't have to wonder what Jesus would do. He's right there to talk to you about it, to show you, whether by his word or by his Spirit, as you're learning to live like him, to be like him, to go through life like he would. Or we look at certain situations around us and we say, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus do that? And I've often said, no, but I will. I'm just weak and frail and I'll make that mistake. Jesus wouldn't do that. Can't make excuses for ourselves. We have to wrestle with the truth and the realities of who Christ is and how he lives. And then we have to look in the mirror and go, am I a follower of Christ? Is he teaching me to be a fisher of men? Is it mankind that he wants me to reach? Or is it just church people he wants me to talk to? Jesus is our example. I know sometimes it's easy to dismiss this. Well, he was Jesus. I mean, come on, who's going to measure up to that? Why would I even try? Why would I compare myself? Why would I even put myself under that pressure to be like Jesus? Because that's what he wants you to do. And it's not a, he said, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy because he carries it with you. He doesn't just put it on you. He carries it with you. And really, if we're honest, he does a majority of the lifting, doesn't he? He's our example. In 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5, Paul talks about this when he says, he calls Jesus basically a second Adam. So we have Adam in the garden, the first man, the prototype of all mankind. And the prototype of mankind broke. And therefore, all mankind broke. But Jesus comes as a new prototype for mankind to live. He becomes the new model citizen. He becomes the whole and complete, unbroken man as a model for you and I to begin to live now. And yeah, we still carry around that broken part of us with us. There's both a, as we say, now and not yet sense of these things. Now I am saved, though I have not yet realized all of it. Now I am made whole and new, though I may not have yet realized all of it. But in the culmination of time, this process of salvation will be made complete, and our inheritance will be there for us. Jesus is our example. We look to him as the prototype for how to do humanity. How did Jesus do it? When we think about life and ministry and relationships, we see that Jesus had, he was with the crowds, right? He was in a public space. And he talked to the masses at times. He spoke messages to them. Huge amounts of them rejected him. At the end of the day, the masses didn't really accept Jesus. They liked what he did. They liked the signs and wonders. They liked all the leftover food. But they had a hard time handling his teaching. Jesus operated in a public space. There wasn't a lot of close connection there. We have you, just like you and I. You know, we don't have any football stadiums close to here. Someone mentioned the Seattle Seahawks to me this morning. You could buzz over to Seattle and you could dress up like a goofball and join tens of thousands of other people in that stadium all cheering for the same thing. It's a big public space. There's not a lot of real connection there in something like that. We have social settings. Situations like right here. Here's a social setting. You and I are not going to have an intimate conversation. I mean, I could try, but chances are you're not going to reciprocate. In a situation where, you know, there's maybe 75, 100, in this case, there's a couple hundred people in here. We get in these social situations. How well can you connect with a group this size? Not particularly. But then when we look at Jesus, Jesus had, at one point we see Jesus sent out 70 or 72. He sent them out to do ministry. So we know there was a larger group that followed him. There was more than the 12. We know that, what was it, 120 in the upper room at Pentecost? Is that number right? Is that right? 120 that were up there in the upper room. They had were still following Jesus in, at that time. So Jesus had a crowd that size. But we really get down in relationships and thinking about our social circles. We have personal relationships. Jesus had 12 guys that he was very personally connected to. He invested his life into. They followed him everywhere. Of course, we have Judas who betrayed him at the end. I wonder who's in your personal circle. Who do you know like that? Better yet, who knows you like that? And then we know that Jesus had the three, Peter, James, and John. Repeatedly, we see these stories. I'm going to come back to that quote. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Leave it to Peter to just blurt something out, right? I want you to stop and think about this, though, for a second. Jesus was so intimately connected with these three guys that he takes them up the mountain and he reveals something of himself that no one else knows. There's an intimacy here in this relationship. He transfigures before them. This is who I really am. Just think, I mean, this story could mess with your theology, man. Elijah and Moses appear with him? Didn't they die already? Yeah, they've been dead a while. They appeared with him. Jesus is showing them something. He's taking them into the depths of who he is and revealing things about his identity. He's teaching them something. There's probably a number of things we could learn about this. Let's just think about this for a second. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Why do we listen to Jesus? So we can know stuff? So we can live stuff. So we can be those apprentices that take those steps to live as he lived, talk like he talked, care like he cares, see the world through his eyes and not just our circumstances. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but I can imagine what happened next. I can imagine John going, "Peter, they don't need tents. What are you thinking? I don't even know what that means." But that's what happens when you're close with people too. Does anybody know the weird you? You're all weird, I know it. You can hide it. You can pretend you're normal. You're not. Nobody is. We all got some weird. But do you have some people you can let that out with? I mean, I let it out with my kids and they just make fun of me. The real you, I mean. The one who could maybe just say what they're thinking and be okay. You have relationships like that? Jesus wants to relate to you like that. He wants to know you that well. I don't know if he laughed at Peter or scolded him or what he did. But it was okay. Jesus was teaching Peter. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John. Now let's observe some things here about Jesus. And he began to be greatly distressed. I don't know about you, but if I'm getting greatly distressed, I'm going to go hide. I don't want anyone to see me like that. I don't want you to see me like that. My bad moments when I want to cry and throw stuff. I don't want people to see me in my distress. That's vulnerable. In fact, I might feel ashamed. You know what? Our friend Mark Spencer says the number one thing to keep us from taking the risk of relationship with others? Shame. What happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve realized they were naked? They were ashamed. And then they were afraid. They were ashamed. Something's wrong with me. I'm flawed. I'm weird. I'm not going to be accepted because fill in the blank. That's the voice of shame. Shame is a powerful preventer of growth. I can't put myself out there. I can't take that risk. Jesus took that risk. He was very vulnerable. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." What do you mean? You're Jesus. How could you be sorrowful? He was vulnerable. He was sharing. This goes back to what I'm talking about with discipleship. How did Jesus disciple other people? He did real life with them. Discipleship isn't a class you go through. It's your life. It's every day of your life for the rest of your life. You will be an apprentice of Jesus. Yeah, take a class. I love classes. I love that kind of thing. I love learning that way. That's part of my discipleship. It's part of my apprenticeship. Even in my natural apprenticeship as a sheet metal guy, I only went to school like 4 or 5 weeks out of the year. What was I doing the rest of the time? Working. Learning while I went. Learning from all these different relationships, learning from these different job sites I was on and different duct designs and all kinds of things. And I'm learning as I go. As you go, make apprentices of all people groups. That's Jesus' commission. You can only love and be loved to the extent that you know and are known by somebody. I wonder if this is true. You can only love and be loved to the extent that you know and are known by somebody. It's important for you and I to be known and to know others. Don't you sometimes just want to be seen? Somebody to just notice? Someone to care? We did the relationship survey last month, and I'm just going to share a couple of the results with you today. There was part of it that had this question, three questions, basically about feeling isolated, feeling left out, and lacking companionship. And I just think about things in the kingdom of God and Jesus. I mean, there's no record of it in the Bible, and if Peter ever did feel lonely, he probably would have let us know. I don't think that's what was going on. They weren't isolated. They were doing life together. But we live in a society where isolation and disconnect are way too much of an epidemic. And what does that do? It stops your discipleship, your apprenticeship with Jesus, dead in its tracks. You do not grow alone. We're not designed that way. The scripture doesn't indicate that for us. We are meant to grow in community, in relationship. It's why husbands and wives, why the fundamental foundational covenant between a man and a woman, why did God do that at the very beginning of society? It's not good for the man to be alone. And it was a relationship that he builds his entire creation upon. Relationships are so important. I just wanted to share with you, 48% of married people and 70% of singles answered yes to two of these questions. That's 7 out of 10 single people feel these things regularly. 27% of marrieds and 57% of singles answered yes to all three. Here's the thing. If you're on the inside at this church or any other church, if you've been here 20 years and you know me and I know you and we're friends and you know you practically powdered my butt when I was a baby, then we know each other. But that ain't everybody. Those of you that are mature, those of you that are connected, those of you that really are capable of apprenticing, discipling others in life, I'm looking at young people just getting married. I'm looking at people just starting families, and then I look around and I see some of you gray hairs. You know how to do that. You know what not to do too. Maybe get to know some of them. We need moms and dads. We need grandmas and grandpas. We need the wisdom and relationship of all the generations. This is what the kingdom is about. Coincidentally, I thought it was funny in the survey, it showed that only 9% of men that are married reported any kind of struggle in the marriage. 9% of men. Guess what percentage of women reported a little more trouble in the marriage than maybe the men did? 26% of women reported struggle in the marriage. Several takeaways we can take away here. I know what we're talking about at the men's rally. Oh, I'm kidding. Isn't that interesting? We all relate differently. We perceive it differently. We understand it differently, but it's what God has called us to. Jesus led us by example. This is how you do discipleship. You do life with people. And you learn as you go. So important. So valuable. I only have 2 pages of notes left. We're going to be okay. I'm going to wrap up with this. A couple quick thoughts for you. In the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, we see the early church doing something. They met in the temple. That looks familiar right now. We all came to the temple to worship together and learn. This is a very fundamental part of our culture around here. People understand what go to church means. That's disappearing, but it's still here. We get the temple part. But you know what else they did? They broke bread in homes. They met in homes. All week long, they met in homes. Temples and houses, temples and houses. Something I'm thinking about all the time. If we really want to see the kingdom of God thriving in our own lives and in the lives of the world around us, we have got to begin to engage with the kingdom every day, not just Sunday. And we've got to engage in relationships that help us grow as apprentices and help us apprentice others. Did you know you're apprenticing others, whether you realize it or not? You're teaching others, whether you realize it or not, from day one. John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is praying for you. I love this verse because it reminds me, Jesus prayed for me once. Did you know that? I mean, who wouldn't want Jesus praying for them? Anyone? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words at Mount Helena Community Church in 2024. Who's he talking about? You and me. He prayed for us, and what was his prayer? That they may all be one. Unified together in relationship. What kind of relationship? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's how intimate Jesus wants our relationships to be with each other. That we would be one, just as we're one with him and just as he's one with the Father. And what is the result of this? The world will know. You want to change the world? I think there's a secret here. That they also may be in us. Jesus prayed that you would be in him. That close, that intimate. Would you stand, please? I hope you're a little provoked, maybe annoyed with me. For pushing. But I don't know about you, life's short. I'm going to be looking Jesus in the eye before long, probably, even if it's 50 years from now. It's going to go quick. I want to do it. I want to live it. I want to live that mission. I want to see this stuff at work amongst us. I want to see our community being impacted because we're one like he is, unified together, walking out, making apprentices of all people groups. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today, for your word that guides us. And God, I pray, Lord, whatever you're speaking to each one through this truth, maybe you're calling some to take the risk of engaging in relationships when they haven't done so. Maybe you're challenging the mature amongst us to begin to look outside their own circle and start to apprentice younger ones or less mature in their faith. Maybe you're calling people to just become your apprentice, to make you Lord. The scripture says, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful. He's faithful. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He finishes it. Lord, I pray you'd continue your work in each life. And that those, God, those that feel distant from you, they feel shame, they don't understand your forgiveness yet, Lord, I pray they'd begin to realize that even right now, that you love, you forgive, you make broken things whole. You put the lonely into family. So God, I thank you for all these things today. Bless my friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like to receive prayer this morning, there will be a prayer team right over here on my left. Stop and look at those small groups. Sign up for a group. Take the risk to be known. We'll see you back here next week.